All right, so yes, we are continuing in Colossians today, and I have been gone the last 2 weeks from preaching. I was here in the building last week. I taught the Constitution class. But with that in mind, I just wanted to start with a thank you to you guys. It is amazing and something that I have not experienced in previous churches I've worked at, and something that I regularly hear my fellow pastors talk about is when they go on vacation, everything breaks. And here, that is not the case. And I thank you guys so much for that. The ability to go on vacation, to go rest, recuperate, Sabbath, and just get back to a point of equilibrium is so nice to not have to worry the whole time I'm gone what's breaking back home, because you guys are just so amazing in the way that you interact with each other, the way that you interact with our service leaders, and Pat, and the way Pat and Audrey stepped up while Scott and I were gone, and then the three of them last week. It's incredible, the gift that you give me in that. So I wanted to make sure I stopped to say thank you for that. With that in mind, I want to review where we've been so far in the book, because it has been a few weeks since I've been up here. We started 3 weeks ago talking about the fact that this is an epistle written by the letter by the Apostle Paul about 30 years after the death of Christ. And if you didn't catch it in that first week, and if neither of the other two took the opportunity to point out to you, Yeah, I know, they played nice while I was gone. I messed up a lot the first week. If you go back and rewatch that message, you'll notice that multiple times I said it was 60 years after the death of Christ. It was not. It was 60 years after the birth of Christ. Only 30 years after the death of Christ. It was about 60 AD. That's where my brain fritzed out, was turning 60 into 30. But it was about 30 years after the death of Christ. So this would have still been a very recent memory for people who were still alive in the church that Paul would have been writing to. And we talked about the fact that the main theme of this book is going to be that we are called for a purpose. And that purpose is to be weird. And by weird, I simply mean different. It's something that my seventh grade French teacher, Mrs. Van der Vliet, would regularly drill into our brains that weird and different are two different words, but in this case, we're using them synonymously. We have been called to be different than others. We've been called to be weird. We're actually going to be in our theme verse today to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And by doing that, that is going to make us different. And we might be called weird. Pat did a great job 2 weeks ago talking about the fact that we are called to pray and to share. And really this idea that as we interact with people in our lives, God has called us to a purpose. And our first and foremost line of defense, our first action in any given time should be to pray and see what God does. And in the opportunity to live differently in front of our friends, the opportunity to live differently in front of our family, and to be weird, we should be praying for those who are in our lives. And then finding and seizing the opportunities to share our faith when God gives them to us. And then last week, Audrey really left us with this thought of, in the same manner, in the same way that we were called to be Christians, in the same way that we placed our faith in Jesus, and that our salvation is entirely through the grace of God, through our faith, not of our own works. Paul says, in the same manner, the same way, our sanctification, our purification, becoming like Jesus is through our faith, and it's through his grace and not through our own works. We cannot work to make ourselves better. And she really talked about what is your Jesus and? And challenged us to examine what is your and? What is it that you try to add to your faith and the grace of Jesus in your life to make you a better Christian, and ultimately to kill whatever your and is, to drop it. Whether that's your vacation time, whether that's being a perfect student, whether that's being a perfect mother or a perfect parent, or whatever your and is, take that, throw it away. Because really, all we need to be the person, the individual that God has called us to be, is our faith and our trust and our focus on Jesus. And that's going to be really important. Because as we move forward in the book of Colossians, Paul is going to start giving us a lot of instructions, and he's going to do that today, and he's going to be talking about this change that he wants to see in us, the thing that's going to change inside of us to make us weird, to make us different. But if we lose that front-end concept that this is all something that the Spirit of God is doing in our lives, if we lose our focus on the fact that it's not through our own works, but through Jesus and the Holy Spirit and our faith and our focus on them, it's going to start sounding a lot like, you better shape up. You better work harder. You better make it all about your works. And that's not, we cannot lose what Paul starts with as we move into the rest of the book. So that's why that verse, that section of verses that Audrey covered for us last week is so pivotal in this book. And we have to remember that and hold on to it. But in this concept of change, I want to play a fun game with you this morning. Because there's this thing that exists in the technology world. And I was recently watching a show that pointed this out, and I thought it was really fascinating. Many of the tech companies that you know today did not start as the tech companies that you know today. Many of them had to pivot or to change dramatically. So I picked four of the big ones that had to pivot in some way. Some of them are small, like Twitter became X. That's just a name change, but it's still essentially doing the same thing it always did. Facebook became Meta, same kind of thing. These are ones that entirely changed from where they started and what they thought they were doing. They had a complete and fundamental shift and change in their business model, and then now they are doing something entirely different. And the only thing I'm going to ask, because I know we have a couple tech bros in the audience, Brian, Dan, if you know, just give them 10 seconds to answer to see if anybody else knows, then you can shout out the end, okay? But we're going to do four. I'm going to tell you what they were and see if you can tell me what they are now, all right? We're going to start with a relatively easy one. This company actually started as an online dating service that included video sharing. Yes! Do you know what it was originally called? Tune In Hook Up. YouTube actually started as a company that was an online dating service that the dating service ended up being terrible, and they decided, you know what? Why don't we just do the video thing? And it has blossomed into what and ultimately got bought out by Google and is its own entity today. All right, so that's the first one. How about this one? This company started as a playing card company and branched into taxi services and even shady hotels before becoming the giant that we know them as today, Nintendo, which also owns Pokemon. Yes, the original name Nintendo Koppai was founded in 1889. Nintendo has been around far longer than you thought. It is an interesting history that I do not advise you to dig too far into. They were not always the family-friendly company that they are today, for sure. But yes, Nintendo, 1889. All right, this company started as an online game, massive multiplayer online game, where users could play with no end. It was meant to be an endless adventure. See if I give you a little bit more, because I know that's a little vague. What if I told you that the company's original name was Glitch? Still no? What if I told you it's one that many, if not all of our leaders, have used? Slack. Yes, yeah, Slack actually started as a game called Glitch until they figured out that their game was terrible. But the chat app that they had created for it was phenomenal. So they abandoned the game portion and just brought out their chat functionality, and it is now Slack, again, multi-billion dollar company that all of our leaders and our small groups use to communicate even here in our church. All right, last one. This company started by creating software to generate data based on roadway traffic counters. You know, when you drive over the little plastic strips and they count how many? This company started as creating software to generate data based on roadway traffic counters. That would have been a great guess. The original name of the company was Traf-O-Data. It became Microsoft. Yeah, Traf-O-Data was the original. Bill Gates and his crew started it in the garage and ended up figuring out that, well, that was making them a small amount of money, that if they pivoted to operating systems and PCs, they could make a lot more money. And they did, and Traf-O-Data became Microsoft, and the rest is history. But all of these companies at some point had to get to a point where they realized what we have always been doing is not working, or is not working as well as we would like, but it's not taking us where we want to go. And rather than just making a small change, they had to 180 degrees and go into almost entirely new directions to become what they were always designed to be. Paul is going to be talking about what that looks like for us today as we continue in the book of Colossians. Because this change is going to be so fundamental that if we were even able to look back at our own selves before this change took place, we should look at ourselves and go, man, I have changed so much that I am now so different that I think I might be a little bit weird. And Colossians 3:1 starts like this. If then you have been raised with Christ, and this is our theme verse, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is the idea that if you have been raised with Christ, so he is talking to a church where everyone in this that he is addressing in this letter would have been believers. They would have been people who had placed their faith in Christ. So this if is because, as a result of the fact that you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's establishing it right at the front end that Christ is risen. Christ has been raised from the dead. And as a result, we have been raised from the dead. And the proof of that is that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He is in heaven. He is reigning as a living being because he has been raised from the dead. And now because of that, we need to shift our focus. And he's saying to the people in Colossians, I need you to shift your focus. It is so easy to focus on the things around us and to see the things in our lives that are bringing us down and causing us to be frustrated or angry or upset. And he's like, and we need to make a shift. We need to take our eyes off of those things that are so easy to focus on. And instead, we are going to focus on the things that are above. And he's going to spend the rest of this passage telling us how. How are we going to do this? Because he says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. For, because you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, it's so easy to read through the book of Colossians, and many of us, if you've grown up in church, you've heard these verses before, and it's easy to just gloss past them and not catch just how profound of a truth Paul is trying to say here. Because to the Colossians, they wouldn't have heard this 100 times. They would have heard this maybe once, or something similar to it maybe once, but Paul's trying to tell them, look, this major change is taking place. He says, I want you to set your minds on the things that are above, the things that are in Christ, the things that heaven desires, the things that God desires for your life, because you've died. Like, all right, everybody go like this. Nope, still drawing breath, right? Yeah, I'm still breathing. Paul, I think you're wrong. I don't think I'm dead. No, I really don't think I'm dead. I still got a pulse. I don't think I've died. So Paul, what in the world do you mean that I've died? What he means is that when we come to the place where we put our faith in Jesus, when we come to the place where we say, Jesus, I have figured out that my way isn't working. What I want for my life, that wasn't taking me where I wanted to go. I am going to trust you. I am going to give you my life. I am going to put all my faith in you. There's not going to be Jesus, and it's just going to be Jesus. When we come to that point in our lives, we take on the identity of Jesus Christ. So the point that when God sees us, he doesn't see Kyle anymore. He sees Jesus. He doesn't see Zeb anymore, he sees Jesus. Our identity shifts to the point that he no longer sees you, he sees Jesus. And Jesus died for our sins. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And because he died and we have his identity, we have died to our past life. And this new life that we have is hidden with him. He has it. Christ has our new life. He is living our new life for us. So that when he appears, when he comes back, and when he shows up, we show up. Our new life shows up with him. We appear with him in his glory. When Jesus shows up, it is now not in the body that walked the earth, although that is his resurrected body, it is also his glorified body. And when people saw his body, they saw that something was different about him, even from the day before he was crucified to the day after he was resurrected. He had a new glory. And when he shows up in glory. And now, because our identity is in Christ, when he shows up, our new life shows up too. Whether that's looking forward to the far future when Christ comes back, far future could be tomorrow, but to the future when Jesus comes back in his physical form to rule on earth, that is one way that Christ shows up, where we will see his glory and we will see our glory finally revealed in the flesh. Or the purpose of this letter, I think what Paul's trying to say is, when the person of Christ shows up through his bride, through the church, our new life shows up there too. When the church is functioning well, and you'll see why I say this in a few minutes, because this is where Paul is driving to, when the church shows up and represents Christ well and brings Christ's glory out, we see that our life appears, our glory appears as Christ shows up through the church. He says, put to death, therefore, as a result of this new life, this living in the identity of Christ, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Stop focusing on the things of the earth. Seek the things that are in heaven. These things being sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And this is where I pointed out at the beginning, it becomes very easy to read these verses and start to think, okay, here's the checklist. Here's how I get my gold stars. First, I got to put away sexual immorality. Then I need to put impurity, take that away, passion, evil. And that would seem to be the logical reading of this if we didn't have chapter 2 first, which talks very clearly about the fact that the way that we do this, the way that we put to death what is earthly in you, is to focus on Jesus, is through our faith in Jesus, through the grace that we receive from God, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, not on our works, but on what Jesus is doing inside of us. And Paul's going to drive that home here in just a second, but he's establishing these are the things that as we become more like Christ, as we start living into the identity that he's going to say we already have, as we start living into that, these things will die. He says, in these two you once walked. Notice his shift here to the past tense. In these things, you, church, you, believers, those of us who are Christians, we used to walk in that. That used to be what defined us. Those things that he just listed used to be our identity when we were living in them. But now that we have the identity of Christ, now that we are believers in Christ and that Christ is living in us, we have died to that old way. It says, now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. It says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. One of the things I think is really interesting in verse 8 here is that Paul has just given a list of things that we need to put off, the things that need to die in us. And they're kind of the things that we would typically think of. I mean, looking back, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, idolatry. These are the things that we regularly like to beat up on as Christians, right? And then just two verses later, he gives a list, and it's an entirely different list. And all of a sudden, these things are things that might hit a little bit closer to home, as if Paul was intentionally trying to go, yeah, everybody, we hate this stuff, right? Well, what about anger? Do we hate anger as much as we hate sexual immorality? What about wrath, malice, slander, which can also be called gossip, or talking about people negatively behind their backs, and obscene talk, crude joking, things like that. Oh, and, you know, lying to one another. It's like, oh, thank you, Paul, for making that so personal and bringing it so much closer to home and things that I, you know, struggle with more frequently. Oh, that hurts. But okay, Paul's saying, look, this is all of us. We're all struggling with sin. And we need to regularly be putting these off through focusing on Jesus, right? Because we have this new identity that we are living into. He doesn't say, so put them off here. He says, you have put off the old self. Your old self, the person who was trapped in sin, the person who could not help themselves but to sin, that person is dead. They died with Jesus. We have the identity of Jesus now. We have put on the new self. Our new self is Jesus. When God looks at us, when we look at us, the person we should see is Jesus. And this new self, this new identity that we have been given is being renewed, not through its hard work, but it's being renewed in its knowledge after the image of its creator, because the Holy Spirit is working in us to change us to live outwardly the new self that we already have inwardly, so that we will look more like our creator, which, if you remember all the way back to chapter 1, Paul took a lot of time to establish who our creator is. We often talk about our creator being God, but Paul wanted to make it clear. In the Godhead, all things were created for and by Jesus. So when he says here that we're being renewed in our knowledge, we're being renewed in who we are to be in the image of our creator, what he is saying is we are being renewed to look like Jesus. We're being renewed to look like Jesus as much on the outside as the work that he has already created inside. Because it's from the inside that we see the results on the outside. He says, here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ. But Christ is all and in all. And I have seen this verse used many, many times to talk about the fact that racism should be put to death, and it should. And it's a great verse to talk about the fact that in the church that our racial and our national heritage does not matter nearly as much as Christ. Circumcised, uncircumcised, which would be religious distinctions, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, personal circumstances, financial situations, all these different things. And yes, that is what this verse is somewhat addressing, but it is not Paul's point. This is a good verse to have all those conversations, but it is not Paul's point. Paul's point here, right in the middle of chapter 3, is that we do not have, in all of our diversity, which is wonderful, we don't have 70 plus different people here today. We have one. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you, your identity, who you are, is Jesus. Christ is all, and Christ is in all. So when we come together to function as a church in our new identity, when someone looks at us as individuals, or when someone looks at us as a body, as a church, the thing that they should see, the person that they should see is Christ, because he is it. He is all. He is in all. And as a result, that is who we are. And as he encourages us to put off all these things, what he's trying to say is the way that we are going to do that is by living into the change that has already taken place inside of us to be more like Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. He spends all this time talking about what we need to put off, but then he turns it around. He also talks about what we need to put on. He says, therefore, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Because see, it's not sufficient that we just stop sinning. It's not sufficient that as the Holy Spirit walks with us and changes us from the inside out to look more like Jesus, that we just stop sinning. See, when Jesus walked the earth, he wasn't just simply known as someone who didn't sin. He was known for his acts. He was known for the way that he treated others in ways that they had never seen before. The thing that made Jesus weird wasn't just the nothing that he did, but the amazing, miraculous difference that he made through his interactions with other people. And what he's saying here is that as we become more like Jesus, as we put on outwardly the identity that we already have inwardly as God's chosen ones, that's going to look like compassion. Or caring for someone who is less fortunate, or caring for someone who's going through a hard time, who is hurting, having a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. And number 13 is just a nice little jab to the side there. Bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against each other, against another, forgiving each other. You want to know what the church is supposed to look like? This is it. This is what we should look like as a church. And I am grateful that in so many ways we do. But when we start to think through who are we supposed to be, when the world looks at us, what should they see? And I think about the reputation that churches have, these don't always match up. And I mean, I can understand why, because I know my own heart. There are times, as much as I love all of you, there are times I can't believe you put up with me. Right? I can't believe that you would bear with me. In the same way, there are times where it's hard to bear with you because we're human beings, and bearing with one another is a challenge because you're different than me. And you know what? I like me a lot. I think you probably like you a lot. And when you and I are different, that can create tension and that can create friction. And even if I don't think you're wrong, I can still think you're annoying. And this is where Paul says to us, okay, they're not wrong. They might be annoying. Bear with them in love and compassion and kindness. And even when you are wrong, or even when I am wrong, and you're like, Pastor Kyle, that was sin. You hurt me. He says that's when we need to forgive one another. Because as we bear with one another, as we show patience with one another, as we show kindness and humility, it is only a matter of time, because we are still human beings, we will hurt one another. And when that happens, what Paul calls us to do is to bear with and forgive. And church, let me tell you this. If we could embody this perfectly, we would not only look different than any other church on the planet, I guarantee you we would look different than any other organization on the planet. This is living Christ in such a way that the world would look at us and go, that is different. That is weird. And I believe that if we lived out this, people would be like, and I want that. He continues, and above all these, above all the things he just listed, more important than all the things he just said, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Paul says here, above these things, all I can give you all the lists, all the things to put off, all the things to put on, but above all of them is this concept of love. And it's important here to understand that Paul is not just referring to romantic love. And he's not just, and oftentimes this is weird, because he just listed this word in the previous verses. A lot of times we hear love and we think kindness, or we hear love and we think gentleness. And there are absolutely, that's why he just listed them in previous verses, components of that which are in love, right? But love is so much deeper than just being nice. I can be nice to a lot of people. I can grit my teeth and bear it with a lot of people. And I can be kind, and I can even be gentle. But then I met Carla. And my relationship with Carla is so much deeper than just being nice, right? I hope that when you met your spouse, and if you're married or if you're currently dating or if you're looking for somebody, that what you're looking for is not just someone to be nice to you, but rather someone who will embody all of the things he just put in that previous verse, right? Someone who won't just be compassionate and kind, although those are components of it, but also someone who's going to deal with you in patience. Someone who's going to bear with you as you go through life. Someone who's going to forgive you when you mess everything up. Because guess what? You will. And if you are building your love solely on this concept of niceness, that's going to fall apart quick. What he's saying is, as a church, we need to put on love, because that love, living like Jesus in the kind of love that Jesus has, is what's going to produce this harmony, this unity that we want to see, this one body, one group of individuals collectively representing Christ well in such a way that when the church, when the world looks at us, they don't see a bunch of those people, but a bunch of those Christians, Christians, people who represent Christ well. And he says that in reference to this love, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What he says is that as we live out this love, as we let Christ work from the inside out, what it's going to look like, if he is dwelling in us richly and producing this weird change in our lives, is that we're actually going to be working on each other. We're going to be doing this stuff together, such as teaching each other, telling each other, hey, look what I saw in Scripture this week. Hey, look at what God has been teaching me as he's been changing my life. Admonishing, and this is the one we really don't like, going to each other and saying, hey, and as I've been learning this, you might want to work on this too, because I've noticed in your life that maybe you need to work on this area the same way I needed to work on this area. It's going to look like singing psalms and hymns together. And this is not a list of what types of music you should do in church. What it's saying is that it should produce such joy in us that we cannot help but let that overflow. The thankfulness as we realize what God has done for us and what change he is producing inside of us should overflow to the point that we want to sing, that we want to dance, that we want to be thankful. I was just reminded of this last night as we were at a wedding and seeing Chris and Lena as they got married and thinking through why do people at a wedding feel like that at the end of the wedding, after all the ceremony, all the pomp and circumstance, and then all the food, and you get it all full and full of belly, do weddings end with this tradition of playing really loud rhythms so that everybody can like flail their arms around? Like, what's that? What it's all about is the fact that it's a joyous event, right? We have just celebrated something fun, something awesome, something that overwhelms us with happiness. And the result is that we want to sing, we want to dance, we want to celebrate. Now, I understand many of you are like me, and dancing looks like this. But still, whatever that is inside of you, if this is all you're dancing, do this! Because as Christ changes us from the inside out, it should overflow to whatever level of celebration, of thankfulness. Whether that's shouting and singing at a football game or singing and dancing at a wedding, I know that you have something in your life that creates this kind of joy. And I would say that if we truly understand what Christ is doing in us, it would produce even more joy than that. But then Paul sums it all back up, bringing it right back to where he starts with this. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Because at the end of the day, the only way we're going to get any of this right is to be overwhelmed with our identity in Jesus. So in everything I do, everything I say, from the moment I wake up to the moment I go to bed, whether I'm eating, whether I'm drinking, whether I'm teaching, whether I'm going to school, whether I am the teacher, whether I am going to work, as the manager, or I'm going to work on the line, or if I've got to fix the lights because they're broken again, or whatever it is that I am doing at any point in my day, I'm going to do it as if I am Jesus. And I'm going to do it in his name because that's the thing that's going to produce the change in my life. Not my work, but his identity. And as I do these things with his identity working its way from the inside out, that's when people will look at me and be like, that's not normal. That's weird. So what? So what does all this mean? First, I call you this morning to examine your life, to look at your life and examine what parts of my life show up as Jesus and what parts of my life are still showing up looking a lot more like me. What things are Jesus and what things are still my and? What part of my and do I still need to kill? Examine your life, identify what's you, identify what's Jesus, then put off what doesn't belong. Again, this sounds like do the work to make it. No, just focus on this is the Jesus part. That's where I'm going to dwell. The me part, I'm just not going to give it the time of day anymore. I'm going to let it die. Put on Jesus. Find the part of your life where Jesus is manifesting himself, where you are seeing yourself live out Jesus. Put that on. Spend more time there. Focus more time there and watch it grow to the point that the things that you put off, anger, malice, sexual immorality, whatever is your put off, if we focus more and more on Jesus and what he is doing and the ways that he is making us more like him, that stuff will fade to the background until it doesn't even show up on our radar. But then finally, I found it very interesting that Paul focused all this put off, put on talk and then landed the plane on unity in the church. And I think that's because the best way that we can focus on putting off and putting on is to do it together. When I'm living into my identity as Jesus and you're living into your identity of Jesus, and together we are together living into our identity of Jesus as a church, the best way that we see this have success is when we do it not individually, but together. Which is why I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad that we have 30 minutes at the end of the service where you can chat with each other and you can spend time together and you can do this together. And then we're going to go into an hour talking about what makes us the church as we look at the Constitution and what makes us specifically West Middlebury look different. In fact, today we are specifically talking about church membership. And that's a way that we do things together. But I submit to you that an hour or two once a week is not what Paul's talking about here. That is helpful, and I am glad you're here for it. But the togetherness, the unity that Paul's talking about here, the bearing with one another, I can put up with most people for an hour or two without having to work too hard on bearing together. I think what the reason Paul is saying that we need to bear with one another, the fact when we need to start being able to show forgiveness to one another, when we start needing to focus on being Christ together, the way he's talking about, is when we actually start doing life together. And yes, this is a great place for me to plug once again that you need to sign up for small groups. The small group signups are there, and you definitely need to go do that, but that is not the only thing I am saying. But do that too. If you're not signed up for a small group, do it. What I am saying is as we go through life together as a church, as a family, that's where our focus needs to be. Doing life together, calling you to live into your identity as Jesus, as you call me to live into my identity of Jesus. And the best way to do that is to be there together. We talked about it at the men's retreat, this concept of do nothing alone. If you're going to go to the store, take someone with you. If you get a sudden road trip and you're like, man, I got to drive 8 hours today, call somebody, take them with you. Do nothing alone. Take someone with you. Do life together. And as we do that, as we start to function as a family, yes, there will come times where we are going to have to bear with one another because it gets sticky. It gets messy. But as we start doing life together, living into our identity as Jesus together, how rich it becomes as we start to together look like our Creator, the one who made us to be Microsoft, not Trafo Data. That is way, way better. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the ways that you build your kingdom and the fact that you have called us to be a part of that, the fact that you have given us partners in that, family to work together with us in that. God, it is so cool to see the ways that you knew what was best for us and gave us those gifts. God, I pray that you would help us this week to embrace your identity that you have put on our hearts. Help us to forget the things that are behind and instead look at the things that you are producing and latch onto those and love those and pursue those, seeking the things that are above. God, because that's what we want above all. In your Son's name, amen.